To the liquor industry, the Christmas spirit comes in a bottle. As one man continued to write and said, this year, in fact, I looked at it as far as update, the last date was 2019 that I could find. But in the month of December in 2019, there was $16.14 billion worth spent on liquor. Some people feel that the spirit is, it's a truce that you takes place in a family and nobody brings issues up and quarrels. That's the Christmas spirit. Some express it in a card. And then there was this little boy that suggested that Christmas spirit is really contentment, because that's what you need to be when you don't get what you want. Of course, to some people, the Christmas spirit is an attitude of happiness, and it's found in different things, fellowship, friends. It's found having fellowships together, parties together. In fact, it's said that there'd be about 22 million turkeys were going to be eaten at Christmas time. You can imagine what it is during Thanksgiving time, those poor little birds. For others, you could say it's saying thanks. There's an old writer by the name of G.K. Chesterton. Years ago, he said this: when we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings with toys at Christmas. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stocking with legs? Huh? I guess mostly, though, we think of the spirit of Christmas as giving presents. There's going to be projected $260 billion worth of expenditures this Christmas. Last year, that's up from last year. Last year was $889 billion. We're really in a depression, aren't we? In fact, giving those presents out, now, nothing wrong with giving presents, man. I'm sure I love them as much as you love them. But you know, one of the things that you probably, as a believer in Christ, really, I'd have to admit, at least for me, Christmas time or whatever you might say, I love giving presents to others more than getting them. I can't wait. We always open our gifts on Christmas Eve, and we've done that ever since I've been a little, and so I brought it into our family, and I just couldn't wait for my wife to open the presents and my daughter to open the presents that we gave them. I just, here, get all theirs opened, and then I'll open mine later or whatever, but open them, nothing wrong with that, gift and giving. But what is the true spirit of Christmas? Is it that fun, that fellowship, that giving? What is it? Well, where should we go to find out what that spirit of Christmas is? Into where? Shouldn't we go to God's Word? Isn't that what will show us what the spirit of Christmas is? And that will then also define whether you have it or not. For we see we think of it to Elizabeth and Zacharias, the angels and the shepherds and Simeon and even the Anna and the wise men. The spirit of Christmas was the response that they gave in every one of those truths in the stories. As we read Scripture, the response that they gave, we will see what the spirit of Christmas is. And what do you think that is? It's in one word. The spirit of Christmas is nothing more than worship. That's what you'll see all through the response of Christ's birth. The spirit of Christmas, as we think of that word worship, praise and thanking God. The wise men came from the east, and it says we've come to worship him. So the spirit of Christmas can really be manifested in that one word, worship. Christians As Christians, we celebrate the birth of our Savior. So this time of all times is a time of worship. What do we think? What do we have as a definition for worship? It's a spirit. It's an attitude. It's something inside. It's the heart that's so filled with wonder and gratitude of what God has done that there's not a thought of personal needs or personal blessings, only total abandonment to God in praise and adoration. That's what worship is. It's the most selfless thing we could do. We lose ourselves in adoring worship and adoring praise. You see, it is to the believer a response of all that God is, his mind, his emotion, his will, to all that God is and all that he says and all that he does. It's a submission of our nature to God, an attitude that brings action. One man by the name of Scott Annual said, "Worship is a spiritual response to God as a result of understanding biblical truth about God." And Warren Wiersbe said, what a person worships is a good indication of what is really valuable to him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, Mary's joy was a joy that compelled her to lift her voice in a hymn of praise as we have here in the Magnificat. The fullness of the Spirit should lead to joyful praise, and the fullness of the Word of God should lead to joyful praise. Mary's song here contains quotations from the Old Testament. For Mary hid God's Word in her heart, and she turned it into a song. In fact, she says in this short passage of Scripture, 8 times she says, "He hath," as recounting what God has done in his blessings. So this morning, briefly, I'd like to look at these verses in verses 46 through 55 of Luke chapter 1. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, please. And we're going to just look at 2 things about Mary. Well, I guess you could say more than 2 things, but under the topic of 2 things. And that is this. We see in verse 46, what I see is Mary's adoration in this spirit of Christmas, her worship. And then verses 47 through 55, I see her attitude, her way of that worship. But as we go further, we must first of all again realize, since we see in Scripture in verse 46, we see that adoration. Let me give a little definition of adoration. We'll see if that's what Mary's doing. The International Encyclopedia of the Biblical Encyclopedia, Standard Biblical Encyclopedia, says this, that adoration is intense admiration culminating in reverence and worship together with outward acts and attitudes which accompany self-reverence. It is a day of praise. When we praise something, when we praise God, what do? We look up, don't we? When we adore him, what do? We really are looking down in respect and reverence and humility. And so we see that it's worship. It's rehearsing his attributes in our minds so that we might have a true mental image of God. What's your image of God this morning? If it's not based on Scripture, then it's the wrong image. And we see that first adoration, when it's where we have that reverence to God's attributes and reverence and reference toward God's authority and rendering toward God's assessment that thy will be done. You see, when you think of that adoration, it's an awe. And when you and I surrender our awe, guess what happens? When you and I surrender our awe of God, what happens is you backslide, you sin more often, and you become ineffective and powerless when you lose your awe of God. How's your awe of God today? How's the respect, the reverence that you have to God, that adoration to God? And so you see that as you see Mary here. She's singing unto the Lord his praise, making a joyful noise unto the Lord for the protection, and thanking the Lord for his presence. You see, genuine internal worship is marked by humility, but the hindrances to that worship are ignorance and pride. Ignorance of who? Ignorance of God. You have an ignorance of towards God and not a desire to know about God. You cannot come to him and worship because you're not going to adore that one. What's there to adore? Because you didn't get your way, or you did get your way, so now it's time? Did you realize Scripture tells us and God tells us it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? But what leads us to repentance many times? It's when what? Everything bad's happening to us. That's one way of getting it around too. But God says it's his goodness. So just thinking of the very attributes of God should cause us to worship him and obey him and be holy. You see, God does not tolerate rivals. And the proud cannot truly worship God at all, because pride is a worship of self. How many times this week did you decide yourself over God? Did you decide? I know I struggle with it every day. Okay, Lord, forgive me for loving that more than I loved you today, because I made the wrong choice there. You see, that adoration, Mary is the epitome of true faith. Listen, one man put it this way. She's the epitome of true faith, for she, Mary, trusts in that which does not yet exist on the basis of God's promise. Wow. That she had complete faith, something that hadn't exist, but was on God's promise. And in essence, we see her now rolling in praise. We see her thinking of all the attributes of God, and we see her adoration, for she says in verse 46, we see her person and her practice. What does it say? It says, my soul, there's her person. And what's her practice? Her soul, it practices magnifying the Lord. What do you think it means when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord? My soul. Well, we all have souls, praise the Lord. He's the one that created them. And our soul is one that is really the mediator between our spirit and our body, as some would say. Our soul would be this idea. There's three parts to our soul. It'd be our mind or intellect. That's the data collecting process that you and I have. Right now, as I'm speaking, you're collecting whatever data that you already have and you're trying to put it together, or you might be trying to learn. You're listening, and I trust trying to fight the distractions of the wavering mind, because your part of your soul is that mind, that intellect, the data collecting process. Then there's your emotions. And the simplest way I can define that is your emotions are how you respond to the data that you've collected. This week, the weather comes. And it says we got all that rain, you know, on Friday, and then Saturday it was going to turn to 9 degrees that night, you know, and we got all that rain. And of course, you know what happens out here in the driveway as you come in. When we have rain, we have our own swimming pool, you know, or our little lake. And I thought, boy, it's going to rain, and it's not going to give time to dry up. And so it's going to, freeze up, and you're going to be sliding when you come in for Christmas Eve. So I got a great and brilliant idea. I went out, got my boots on, and I got the snow shovel, the curved snow shovel. And I went over there and started charging the water and making it splash over on the grass. If you would have seen me out there, you would have said, what is that guy doing? Boy, I don't ever want to go to that Baptist church. Those guys are crazy out there. And I kept going, and just nothing was happening. I'd go to one end and keep scooping it on the other, and keep scooping it, keep scooping it, and it started working. I couldn't believe it. And so I did it for about a half hour, 4 minutes, and it worked. Meanwhile, while that was working, the wind had blown down some of the stakes where our plow guy comes in. You'll catch what I'm doing with this, as far as emotions. I went, and those stakes, so I took the shovel that I had to put the stake up, and I went, it was pounding on the stake. I missed the stake, and I hit my finger. Broke a blood vessel or whatever. Guess what my emotions did? They responded to the data that I had collected. Ow! And then later on, I didn't realize it that bad till later on, and I can't close my finger. What's going on? And then I saw it turning all different kind of colors, and I'm saying, you know, I don't think God made that way. Yeah, I think I caused something there. Our emotions are how we respond to the data we collect. And then the third part of our soul is our will. That's our decision-making ability of us. So today, when you go, your soul is that data that you've collected, how you respond, and then your decision-making. Think of what Mary's saying now. My soul. And she says, my soul, my whole soul. And you know what I couldn't help to think? She probably was thinking of Old Testament scripture, so she had hit, because she's hit it in her heart, and you see that she even gives quotes of Old Testament scripture. I wonder if she was not thinking of Psalm 103 and 104, where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, happy is that name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. I couldn't help to think that all of her, the data that she collected, all of her intellect, all of her emotions, all of her will, oh, my soul, all of that magnifies the Lord. What do you mean when she's saying magnify the Lord? Well, she extols her Lord internally and exalts her Lord intensely. Look at, as it says there in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. You see, worship comes from inside. To magnify simply means to exalt, to highly regard, to make great, to extol, to increase. In other words, it's when the soul and the spirit are overwhelmed. When you magnify. In fact, Scripture tells us, Isaiah says, the idea here is the people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, but they don't live for me. They come and they say, oh yes, Christmas is about the child's birth, but their life doesn't show it all. Their thoughts don't show it. Their soul does not magnify that. In fact, one man put it this way, sort of could put it a different way during this Christmas time, put it this way, referring to Isaiah 29:13. If I can put it in the Christmas vernacular, they talk about me, they put things about me on their Christmas cards, and they sing my carols, but they do not honor me. They have removed their heart from me. And so we see that she exalts intensely. That idea of magnify, when we magnify something, we're making it bigger than normal. It's louder. It's causing to swell. So the two components of real true worship are internal and intensity. Why do we add that intensity? Well, I guess as I think of my heart extols, magnify the Lord, there's an explosion of her soul. My soul does explode. Why do I use the word explode? Well, if you go to verse 47, you see the context of what he's saying. Something that magnifying, making it big internally, making it large, seeing who God really is through the eyes of God and his word. But look what it says as we look at verse 47 and we see her response. We see then her attitude. But her response continually acts, she says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God. And then what does she say? She say, my what? She says, my Savior. So what do you think she's thinking about in her soul then? Remember, my soul does this. So what is she thinking? That she needs a what? She needs a Savior. And what's doing it says, so my heart explodes. The word rejoice there has the idea of a loud noise. It's exuberant kind of joy that is uncontained. In other words, she's so excited about God inwardly that she can't help the intensity of it coming outwardly, and she can't contain herself about how excited she is about the Lord at Christmas time, the next day, and the next day, and the next day. That's Mary's adoration. That's Mary's attitude. You see, she responds exuberant about who he is, what he says, and what he does. Because he says he's God, my Savior, so she needs a Savior. And only sinners need a Savior. So what was she also saying about herself? She was a what? A sinner. And anyone tells you different, that is a false teaching. It is not in God's word. She is a sinner, and she testifies it her own self by saying, I need a Savior. And so we see that as Mary's worship of the Lord centered primarily on her role as her Savior, the central theme, of course, is that God is the Savior from sin and judgment. And so we see her response, and then we see her reason for response the rest of the passage in verses 48 through 55. In verses 48 and 49, we see her a personal reason. Look what it says. My soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Okay, I'm exuberant. It's showing. I'm just exalting him. I can't keep it in. Now, there's different times that we have in our lives, but there are times. I trust there are times, and every personality is different, I understand. But are there not times that you just can't keep it in? Wow, God has been so gracious to me. And not keep it in whatever ways your personality God's made you. Not everyone's a jump up and a down, do a few flips, you know. And I don't know what's going to happen at the end of this week. But I remember at Thanksgiving time, our family was together and we were watching this football game and we were all rooting for the same team. Boy, I'm telling you what, we could not hold it in. And when your team wins, we just couldn't hold it in. I mean, one of the kids, I think, took video of it. It's just, usually I'm sitting watching games, either been disappointed or anything, but this, well, I was, couldn't hold it. I can't help to think, how much are that with our Savior? This is a stupid ball game. My Savior is the Savior of the world that came Christmas time to make it the world savable so that Mark Love can have a relationship with him and spend eternity with him and strive to live as he lives. That's the spirit of Christmas, worship of who he is, what he says, and what he does. My soul does magnify the Lord. And she goes, it says, because he's my Savior. I can't hold it in. I'm on my way to heaven and I don't deserve it. And so she gives the reason for it. She says, I really don't. She says, the reason I'm so excited about it, because I'm getting something I don't deserve. And we see God's favor and God's faithfulness. Look what it says. For he hath regarded the low estate of her handmaid. What is she saying again? We see her humility, but what is she saying again? I am a what? I'm a sinner. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. In other words, there's going to be many people that are going to be just like me by experience the very grace of God in their lives. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man shall boast. For we then are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. for he that is mighty hath done me great things. In other words, humility. The only way she could be exalted by God was by realizing she's a sinner and by her humility. Did you know that's the only way you can be exalted by God? Listen to what God says. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke 14:11. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Ye all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. James, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And James 4 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You want to be a recipient of God's grace? Then humble yourself. And at the beginning of the year, this next year, we're going to be looking at what Scripture says about who are the recipients of that grace and try to explain it. And what is the manifestation of the recipients of that grace? What are they like? What do they do? What do we do? You see, the spirit of worship is internal. It's intense. It's habitual. It's humble. And we know that the object of that worship, that adoration, that attitude is all who? God. Who he is, what he says, and what he does. You see, it has to start with what the Lord has done for you. What has he done for you this morning? Whether you believe it or not, you are sitting there because of God this morning. You have breath. And there's probably come a time in your life where you've had to meet the decision in your soul, the data that you've collected about God, and how you've responded to that data that you've collected, and you've had to make a decision whether you're going to go your way or God's way. Well, someone said this to me, and I just, rationalization, that is the trick of the devil. Who do we think we are? And you know, with all of that, the way we think about ourselves all the time, I know something, he still loves us. And yet, while we're yet sinners, he died for us. He knows all about us. And right now, I can tell you, on the authority of God's word and my faith that I put in, trust in him, he says he's right here with me. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. And so I can walk every moment of the day and realize that the presence and power of God is with me. And the only way is I break fellowship with him, and I'm powerless then. That's when I sin. That's when I do things my way. That's when I reserve the right to make the final decision. By the way, that's a definition of rebellion. We can see that back in the garden. Well, you see that he really, to pronounce a person really happy is one that has really received Christ as their Savior. Isn't it terrible to see people that are so sad walking around? I'll see different people and I'll see their countenance. And actually, I'll even see those that have professed Jesus as their Savior. And I just see a sad countenance about them. And there's two things. Either they only said it with their words and it's not a possession, or they just are disobedient. They're just disobedient. And a believer cannot be happy because of the Holy Spirit that lives within you when you're disobedient. If you're happy and you're disobedient in your way of life that's separate from God, then I'd start questioning a few things. Well, we see it's the particular reason she goes on and she talks about God's holiness and his mercy. Look at the end of verse 49, because it says, for he's mighty, he's done great things. In fact, we could spend all the time going through all the Bible, all the great things he's done. Did you know you could spend a lot of time on all the great things he's done for you? And the things that you think should have been done for you, they're not his fault. If you really are honest with yourself, go back, you'll find out, guess who did it? Yeah. Well, I made this choice way back, and yeah, that's why I am what I today. You see, you are right now what you have been becoming. You are right now what you have been becoming. And he goes, she goes, and she gives all of this praise of thinking of God. She says, for he's done great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Oh, his favor, his holiness, his mercy. She was overwhelmed with the mercy of God. Remember the old definition, the simple definition of grace and mercy? Grace is a gift that you and I receive that we don't deserve. And mercy is that which we do not receive that we do deserve. Grace is a gift. And it's something that we receive from someone or something. As we think of God's grace, we receive from God that which we do not deserve. That's grace. Mercy is when we don't receive what we do deserve. That would be when the police officer pulls you over and doesn't give you a ticket. And so she's saying here, look at, his mercy is on them from generation to generation, on those that fear him, those that have a continual conscious awareness and trust in his very presence and power, those that adore him, revere him, that exhibit his excellence, those that fear him, his mercy's on them. You see, she goes and says, God has been merciful to the helpless and the humble and the hungry. The Bible says, as Paul writes to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so she goes and says something quickly. She thinks of God's word and everything about God and his greatness, and she can't help to think of his faithfulness, can't help but think of his grace, can't help but think of his holiness, can't help to think of his mercy on her life. And it's a powerful reason that she gives. Look at what it says in verse 51. This is why. Here's the reason, a powerful reason. He has showed strength with his arm. In other words, he shows strength. And if you look through all through Scripture, when it talks about the Lord's mighty strength and uses his arm, it's talking about strength, the power of God. He showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them in low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he set empty away. There's the hungry. The humble, he's put down the mighty from their seats. The helpless, he scattered the proud among the imagination of their hearts. And it comes right down to verse 54 and 5, and he says, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to his fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God's faithfulness, he showed that strength. Mary worship because what God does for his own. What has he done? Mighty deeds. He's scattered the proud. He's brought down rulers. And someday he's going to be sitting on the throne during the millennial reign. And all of those that will be believers will be with him on that millennial reign. And he will be ruling the world with an iron fist. A loving iron fist. I really believe we have a wrong view of God. He's such a God of love and care. And even in that judgment, do you realize how much mercy that you and I receive every day? Do you realize how much grace you and I receive every day? What does it do to us? You know what it did to Mary? She only thought about God and worship. That's the spirit of Christmas. She worshiped him. She adored him. Had that right attitude. You see, Jesus' birth fulfilled the very promise, and Mary understood this as the Spirit of God revealed it unto her. Only because the mighty God has done mighty things is there good news to tell, and only because God has saved us, does save and remains faithful, is worship and praise and glory and adoration. Are you excited about your God today? Are you able to hold it in? I guess I could say shame on you if you have to hold it in. Why in the world? The world around us, they're sure not holding it in. And they hate God. So why should we hold it in? Mary didn't. And I got news for you. She was looking at some really bad things coming. Look at this pregnant woman that, And then she finds out that her husband, her engaged husband, is going to say, put her away privately. And then God, of course, had it all planned and got involved and revealed both to both of them the same message. And I'm telling you this morning, he's revealed to all of us the same message. And it's about the child born. You see, we ask ourselves, what is that spirit? It's worship. And really, as one man wrote, worship, it's nothing less, it's nothing more. It's just worship. Do you realize this morning that God so loved you that no matter what you do, he can't love you any less? And that no matter what you do, he can't love you any more? That's a great God. Wow. And we just keep our own hands on the steering wheel instead of let God drive. I guess we can, during this Christmas season, I guess we see the carols that we sing, really, if we really listen to the words and look at the words, they really will tell us a little bit more about that worship. Christina Rosetta, who lived from 1830 to 1894. Christina was the daughter of Italian immigrants, a woman of great beauty, it is said striking beauty, a woman of immense poetic talent, a devout Christian once engaged to a Roman Catholic who promised to convert, promised to leave and receive Jesus as her Savior, his Savior. When he had second thoughts, she broke the engagement and remained singled all her life. Through that life, she wrote some of the most magnificent poetry, all of it a tribute to Christ. She wrote this poem, and it was set to music 12 years after her death, of which we sang this morning. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made known, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow has fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow, in the bleak midwinter long ago. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes in rain. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Angels and archangels may have gathered there, cherubim and seraphim through the air, but his mother, only in her maiden bliss, worshipped the beloved with a kiss. Then she ended the great stanza with, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I was a wise man, I'd do my part. But what can I give him? I can give him my heart." That's worship. And maybe as John Francis Wade, who died in 1786, summed it all up in simple words, "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ, the Lord. I would be remiss as I think of that spirit of Christmas, the promises of the Christmas story, if you would not turn with me and ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. As the Lord spoke to my heart this morning in my time, I couldn't help see this parallel for us this morning in conclusion. As we think of the spirit of Christmas, we really see, as we mentioned at the beginning, that we cannot know the love of God without this true Christmas story. And here it is, the promise of the Christmas story is unshakable love and every need met. That's worth celebrating about. That's worth adoring. That's worship about. Look with me in chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans and verse 31. Will you follow along as I read? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him so freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth it? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for, by the way, who does he say it's for? Us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress in your life, persecution in your life, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, will that separate you from the love of God? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. The promise of the Christmas story is right there. And you never would parallel that whenever you read that, because this is a chapter on victory. It is a victory chapter. It comes right after we talk about how sinful, Paul talks to the Romans and how what sin is all about and how we struggle with it. And he gives us the victory. He came to die for you and for me because he loved us so much. And we cannot be separated from that love. Believer, you cannot be separated from that love. And so we have the promise of this Christian story. It's an unshakable love. It can't change. And with that unshakable love, it meets every need. That's worth celebrating about. That's the spirit of Christmas. Worship. Adoration, for my soul is uncontainable as I magnify my Savior, of whose graced me with his grace. Whether it's common grace or saving grace, but what you want is the saving grace that will lift you to glory. and that you can respond with Mary while you're here on this earth to let people know, here's a light. It's a new creature. It's different. And I can't contain myself. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? There's times that you let your emotions get the best of you. I know I do. And I can't. I make the wrong decisions. We went out to eat yesterday, and the waitress was very friendly, good waitress. But I could tell when I gave her the exchange track, I says, I like to share with people about just knowing how to have a relationship with God. Could you do me a favor and just read this? That's not too hard, because I saw a face just sort of go cold on me. And so I had to change my thing, and I went and I said, that's not too hard just to ask you to read it, is it? And she says, no, not at all. You know, that's something easy, but yet it's still not, it's hard to, I don't want someone, folks, I guess I'm just getting that. Let's just magnify God. Let's rejoice because of God, our Savior. Let's be so that it exuberance and exalts God that we can't contain ourselves, our emotions, our response to the data that we've collected so that we might make the right decisions to live for Him. This Christmas and tomorrow, that we might carry through the rest of the year, the spirit of Christmas, worship of God. Our dear Heavenly Father,